Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, it sure is good to see everybody in the house of the Lord here this morning. So glad to have you. Again, we welcome those that are visiting today. We're so glad to have you at Family Church. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We know that God has got a good plan for our lives. Amen. And we want to get you connected to that plan. It is right here. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. It's not our opinions that count. It's his opinions that count, right? Amen. Glory to God. So again, we just welcome you. Church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Praise the Lord. So good to see you. Glory to God. Are you ready for the word of the Lord? Go with me to the book of James, chapter 4. And today, I know you got the text message yesterday, and I kind of gave you a title, and we're going to go somewhat that direction. But last night, I just started to feel like this service was going to go a little bit different direction than what we originally posted there. And I'm just going to follow that. Is that all right if we be led by the Holy Ghost? Last night in Erie, this message, you know, was given. And I'm going to share it here. But I just feel like it might just take a little bit different of a turn. And we're going to go with it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I had a different message last night than I thought would be delivered here. But we're always open for the Spirit of God to change that, right? And last night when I was driving home, I just started to realize that we're going to share this here. Go with me to James chapter 4. We're going to go to verse 7. And I'm going to call this message here today, Submission and Leadership. Submission and leadership. And of course, we are still in this series of messages about the divine love of God. So many weeks ago, we started by looking in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and it says this, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given to us." When we got born again, we got a brand new nature, and that nature is the nature of God's love on the inside of us, right? That means that we have a supernatural, godly nature living on the inside of us, and that means we've got to yield to it, right? We got to give ourselves to it, and we took a look at the different kinds of love that the Bible talks about. We saw this, that love that God put on the inside of us, it is a covenant nature. It is a covenant nature. That love is loyal. That love is faithful. Amen. We took a look, you know, last week exactly, you know, what that love looks like, how it acts, how it behaves. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so if you've missed any of these messages, they're on our archives. Go back. Time doesn't permit for us to completely review everything, but the love of God dwelling in our hearts, walking in that love is essential to our lives. Amen. And we saw this, you know, that the love of God is always submissive, right? And we talked about submission or relationships of submission. How many of you know that there are sacred relationships in our lives that will determine how much God can do in our lives? And we started looking at those sacred relationships, and we're going to review those real quickly here today. And then we're going to talk about submission and leadership, or you could call this message submission in the local church. What do we do with spiritual leadership? Oh boy, here we go. A lot of people have a lot of questions about this topic, so we're going to go ahead and answer those here today. James chapter 4 and verse 7. It's a well-known verse, and again, we're kind of reviewing this idea of being submissive. Amen. And the Bible says this in verse 7. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Isn't it amazing when you look at this scripture? I mean, you see the whole range of spiritual activity all in one verse. In one verse, you see all what God's doing, and in one verse, you see all what the devil's doing. You see all that governs God's kingdom and all that will take authority over Satan's kingdom. Notice submission and resistance will govern or determine how the spiritual realm interacts with you, right? Everything in God's kingdom begins with submission. whatever we're submitted to, whoever we're submitted to, right? All right? Versus whatever we are resisting or whoever we are resisting, that will make up a big portion of what happens in our life. Amen? And so many times Christians, they get the two reversed. Sometimes they start, you know, submitting to the wrong things and they're resisting the right things. Submitting to God is what gives him the ability to move into your life. All right? Resisting the devil is how we, you know, direct him out of our lives, right? Or vice versa. If we submit to things that are actually of the devil, that gives the devil permission to come into our lives, right? If we resist God, it will keep God out, right, of our lives. And so whatever you submit to versus whatever you're resisting, that's going to determine how much influence God can actually have in your life. For example, it happens all the time. And of course, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here in church, praise the Lord. But how many of you know there's people, they resist going to church, but submit to going other places, right? And again, see, that means we start submitting to the wrong things or to other things, and we resist where God wants us to be. Tithing is another great example. A lot of people, they resist tithing and they submit to, you know, using those things on themselves, right? See, that's out of order. And see, whatever we're submitted to versus whatever we resist, that is going to make up what our life looks like. It's going to be a big part of what we experience. So folks, I'm here to tell you, and the scripture's just saying it right over my shoulder here, submit to the things of God. Submit to the things of God. And we started looking at five sacred relationships of submission. And we find the first one right here, the first and greatest relationship that is sacred to God that we should submit to is our relationship with God the Father. Be submissive, therefore, to God. And we gave you some definitions of what submission is. It means literally to accept and to yield to the authority or the will or the preference of a superior or an equal, right? To submit ourselves is to accept somebody's authority or to accept their preference, their will, if they're a superior or an equal. It literally means to humble ourselves. It means to have meekness. The word submission here in James 4:7, it means to conform yourself to somebody else, all right? We conform ourselves to God, you know, and we remember Romans 12:2. It says, do not conform to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know and accept what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God, right? Amen. If we're going to know what God has for us, we're going to have to conform around him. Why do I lift my hands and praise God? That's me conforming around God. Why am I here in church? Because I'm conforming around God. You know, all those years ago when I started serving in the local church, why did I do that? Conforming to the will of God. Why did I bring my tithe here today and my offering? Because I'm conforming to the will of God, right? Why did I, you know, before I knew Jesus, I had a very foul mouth. I don't have a foul mouth anymore. Why? Because I'm conforming to the will of God. Amen? And so we're to conform or to be submissive to the preferences of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so we started looking at this, and we said, number one, the highest relationship that we're submissive to is God the Father. And I tell you what, when you're fully submitted to God the Father, the rest of these relationships will fall in order. Because the second sacred relationship that we're supposed to be submissive in is with our spouse, right? And we talked about how men and women in a marriage submit one to another. Amen? We looked at that. It's not just women submitting to husbands. Husbands have a submission to their wives, and we talked about that. We saw over there in 1 Peter 3:7 that husbands and wives are heirs together of the grace of life. I'm here to tell you, if you're not submissive in your marriage, if your marriage isn't right, it's going to be very difficult to get the rest of your life in order, because your marriage is the second highest covenant relationship that you can possibly be in, right? And so submit to your spouse, seek their will and their preference. Amen. Imagine if a husband and a wife were doing that, being, you know, preferring one another, always seeking to see them blessed and preferred. Think about how God would move in that marriage. Amen. So we talked about all that, and then we talked about the relationship between parent and child and honoring our parents. Amen. And also, parents are submissive in the sense that they submit to raising their children to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How many of you know you got to nurture your kids? It can't be all rules, right? But it can't be all relationship either. It's got to be a balance between rules and relationship. You know, and some minister years ago, they coined this phrase, rules without relationship equals rebellion in the lives of your kids. And that's a great way of putting it. Because if you take either one of those elements out, if you remove the admonition of the Lord and you only have nurture, then I tell you what, your kids will have no standard. They will have no example to live by. But if you are only admonition and no nurture, well, then there's only rules in the house, and that's gonna dry up your relationship with your kids really quick. All right, and then the fourth relationship we talked about is our relationship with our spiritual leadership or our pastors. Oh boy. And you can imagine just how excited I get when I have to preach a message like this, right? And so we talked about it briefly, but today we're gonna dive even further in to what submission is in the local church and how we submit to spiritual leadership. And when people hear me bring up a sermon like this, they think, oh, here he goes. He's there preaching for himself. He's getting ready to tell everyone that they better be under his thumb and they're gonna do everything that Pastor Tim wants them to do and things like that. Well, that is not the case. We are gonna look at what true biblical submission looks like. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and let's look at where and how we submit to spiritual leadership. Amen. Let's get a balanced approach because there's a lot of people, let's face it, there's a lot of Christians in our day and time that have been hurt by tyrannical pastors, that have been hurt by ministers who, you know, seek to micromanage people's lives, tell them what to do in every little aspect of life. You know, where preachers, you know, they think that they control or manipulate people. Well, that should not be. And a lot of people have questions about this topic. Well, we just know this. The Bible has a good, balanced approach. Because, folks, how many of you know this relationship between pastor and congregation, it is sacred. It is holy to God. And there's a way that we both approach this that will empower our lives. Amen. And folks, if you're sitting here today thinking that I'm preaching from the standpoint, well, I'm the pastor and you're the congregation. Actually, I'm preaching this from the standpoint is that I'm in the same shoes that you are. I have a pastor. I'm submitted to those that are over me in the Lord, right? Amen. Go with me to Ephesians 4 and go to verse 8. And I know this is gonna be an odd verse to start with on a topic like this. But we're gonna just look at some things and consider some things, and we're gonna put this into balance and into the right perspective, amen? I'll tell you what, how many of you know that spiritual leadership was given to our lives to help us? Amen, leadership was never given to us to hurt us. You know, and I know this, I can say this, you know, from somebody who's a leader in ministry, my heart is never, never, never to hurt, only to help, only to feed, only to protect you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Ephesians 4, right? This is, I'm purposely, you know, being led to bring up a scripture that almost seems a little odd on this topic, but just bear with me. This is talking about when Jesus rose again. How many of you believe Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father? Amen. So upon Jesus's resurrection, he gave something to us. He gave us gifts, and it says, wherefore he says, when Jesus ascended up on high. So this tells us when these gifts were distributed. This was when he ascended up on high, which was what, 40 days after his resurrection, right? And so in that time period, we are given in Acts chapter 1 that, remember, it says Jesus was taken up. All right, well, at that moment, he distributed some gifts. when Jesus ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. That's a whole nother sermon for another day. That is a deep theological study, what it meant when Jesus led captivity captive. Wow, all right. The teacher in me so wants to go there, but I won't. Well, actually, we will. No, we won't. Praise the Lord. When Jesus ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he what? Gave gifts unto men, or more specifically, when you study it out, he gave gifts to the church. He gave gifts to the church. And the word men there, it's not talking about the gender, it's talking about people in general. Praise the Lord. And now verse 11, just drop down to verse 11 for the sake of time, and it tells us what these gifts were. And it says, and Jesus, upon his ascension, so imagine this. Jesus was authorizing these gifts as he was ascending into heaven 40 days after being resurrected. Jesus gave these gifts. He gave some the gift of apostle, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, all right? Notice not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a prophet, not everyone's an evangelist, not everybody's a pastor or a teacher, all right? But he gave these ministry gifts to the body of Christ, amen. Now notice the scripture tells us when Jesus gave these things. See, I was raised in a denomination that said that the apostle and the prophet ceased when Jesus ascended up on high. All right, but the scripture says that's when Jesus gave those gifts to the church. All right, isn't that amazing? And so people want to try to erase the apostle, erase the prophet, because they just don't understand those ministry offices. No, it is true. There is no apostle on the earth today that's gonna add to the Bible. There's no prophet that's gonna write new scripture. There's no prophet that is ever gonna, you know, be equal or even close to the Apostle Paul, right? Or those that walked with Jesus and things like that in that regard. We know that they'll never reach that rank, but that does not mean that the apostle has disappeared. It does not mean that the prophet has disappeared, all right? How do we know? Look at the end of verse 11. Notice there's a semicolon at the end of that verse, meaning the verse isn't done. The verse isn't done, so look at verse 12. Look at the first, look at the purpose of these offices. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. Do we have any saints here today? Now, I didn't say saints fans. I said saints, right? We're not talking about a team in New Orleans. We're talking about the born-again, blood-washed people of God, amen? For the perfecting of the saints. Anyone want to be perfect here today? Ooh, okay, we got some takers on that. Glory to God. The word perfect isn't what we think it is. The word perfect, it means to be mature or to grow, all right? For the growth of God's believers. So why did God give the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher? So that we'd grow. Amen. So that we'd grow, not to hurt us, not to decrease us, but to what? Increase us. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. And now it says, it also gave us this assignment for the work of the ministry. That isn't just the apostle through the teacher's job. That is all of our job. Notice they equip us so that we do the ministry. Amen. That's actually another word for that word perfecting. It's actually the Greek word for equipping or growing, or, you know, praise God for that. So that we would do the work of the ministry, and it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does edifying mean? It means to be strengthened. So God wants you to grow, and he wants you to grow strong. And so when Jesus was ascending, he's saying, I want my church to grow, and I want them to grow strong. So I'm gonna put gifts in the men and women of God to help you grow, increase, and get strong. Hallelujah. And if this is the process that the Lord has chosen to strengthen us, we need to know it, understand it, and value it. Thank God for the people of God that have taught us and made us stronger and raised us up. Amen. Now, verse 13 tells us how long we will need these gifts. Notice, go to verse 13. Look at the first word of verse 13, till, okay? That's the King James. In modern English, it would be the word what? Until. So when Jesus ascended up on high, he said, here are these gifts. They're gonna grow you up. They're gonna make you stronger, right? And now the Lord is telling us you know, it started upon his ascension, and they will go all the way until. All the way until what? Until everyone comes into the unity of the faith, until everyone comes into the knowledge of the Son of God, until everyone comes into a perfect man, meaning fully mature, fully grown, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Is there anybody today that has reached the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ? No, we have not. Is there any of us that are fully matured or perfected? No, we are not, okay? And so it tells us that we're gonna need all five of these ministry offices until we get there. So what is the Bible telling us? You need these gifts until Jesus comes back. And so when people try to remove the apostle, when they try to remove the prophet, they are actually removing something that Jesus wants for his people. Obviously, the majority of our time, we are going to be dealing with a pastor the majority of the time. You know, the word apostle simply means a sent one, all right? A sent one. There are sent ones here today. We know people are sent all over the world by God. They're sent to raise up churches, to raise up work. We know there's evangelists in the world still, amen? And a prophet is somebody who sees and knows things in the spirit realm and will deliver messages not for just the body of Christ, but sometimes for entire nations, amen? Thank God for it. But those offices are the most misunderstood, so therefore they're the most persecuted offices. The pastoral office and the teacher office is very palatable. People see that, they're comfortable with it, but the apostle in the prophet's office is very uncomfortable at times. All right, but that's okay, because how many of you know sometimes growth is uncomfortable? Sometimes being strengthened is uncomfortable. Sometimes to grow up, we've got to hear things that we don't want to hear. We got to do things sometimes our flesh does not want to do. All right, so now let's read the rest of it. It says, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. God says, grow up. Don't stay a spiritual child. Why? Because a child is more easily deceived and manipulated, right? Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. God doesn't want you just believing everything you hear. You know, it is my responsibility in this church to protect what you see, you know, and hear from the word of God, right? Amen, praise the Lord, or people's opinions or whatever it is. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's a lot of ideas out there, but not all of it's biblical. A pastor is there to protect us from the winds of doctrine, to make sure we're not tossed to and fro. It says, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It is my role to make sure that you are not deceived. And I take that role very seriously. Always very seriously. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Everyone say increase. Increase. Well, you sounded real excited about that. Say the word edifying, right? This is what the Lord has for us. He says, I gave you these gifts so that you'd be increased, edified. And notice this. So the whole body is fitly joined together. God gave these gifts so that each of us would be in the right place, doing the right thing, so it would create an effectual working of God on this earth. A lot of Christians today are out of their place in their body. And I've used this illustration before. How many of you remember or grew up with Mr. Potato Head? Anyone that grew up with Mr. Potato Head? How many of you know you give like a three-year-old a Mr. Potato Head and the arm is down where the feet should be? You know, they put the nose or the lips up on the top. You know what I mean? Everything gets out of place and they put it together and it looks kind of like an alien or it looks like some kind of creature, right? How many of you know that's what the body of Christ looks like? God's body looks all out of place because people are choosing where to be for themselves. We're supposed to be where God wants us to be. Amen. We're supposed to be in fellowship with one another. Amen. Glory to God. All right. Now, the reason why I brought you over to this passage of scripture, go back up to verse 11. We see that these ministry offices, they strengthen, they edify, they grow us up, they mature us. They get us placed in the right place in the body of Christ. They get us doing the right things. We serve in the ministry and help and edify the body of Christ. Amen. Now look at this. Now you remember up in verse 8, it says that Jesus gave gifts. He gave gifts. And now in verse 11, it tells us what those gifts specifically were. They were the office of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. If you've never heard this phrase before, this is what is known as the fivefold ministry offices. Five offices given to the New Testament. Now remember, in the Old Testament, there was prophet, right? Remember, there was prophet and king, remember? We see that, you know, those offices were used in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, and of course in the Old Testament, there's also the priest. There was the prophet, the priest, and the king. Remember those three offices were in the Old Testament? In the New Testament, we have the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher, okay? And so now notice, these are all gifts. Why did I bring you to this passage of scripture? Because folks, before we go any further when talking about submission in the local church, it all begins with the benevolence, the sincerity, and the tender-heartedness of the ones that are called to spiritual leadership. If they are not benevolent, if they are not sincere, if they are not truly in love with God, or if they have the wrong attitude towards ministry, everything from there on out will be wrong. And why did I go to this passage of scripture? Because notice it says that these offices are gifts. And those that stand in those offices need to get revelation of what this scripture is saying. There's the wrong way to think about the word gift, and there's the right way to think about gift. The wrong way of one of these people being in one of these offices to think of the word gift, the wrong way to approach that is to say, I'm the gift of God. I'm the gift of God, and you better do what I say. I'm the gift of God, you better respect and honor who I am. You know, I'm the gift of God. You better, you know, do what I want you to do when I tell you and things like that. How many of you know that's abuse? And it has hurt a lot of people. When somebody thinks of themselves in that prideful way, saying, I'm a gift, so therefore, you know, you're lesser, I'm over you, and I want to manipulate and micromanage your life. How many of you know that that's wrong? Or the right way to understand the gift. A gift is something that is given to somebody else. A gift is given out of love and out of care. See, I don't look at and think of, you know, the offices that I stand in as a ministry leader. I don't think of myself as a gift of God among people. That is wrong. That is tyrannical, and that is weird, and it is abusive. But I look at, you know, being called into that pastoral office as something that is given to the people, that is given to help them, that is given to bless them, that is given to strengthen them. I understand that my life is given for that purpose. And therefore, that takes a lot of responsibility, and it takes humility and meekness, right? That I'm not, you know, the gift of God isn't someone that pounds on their chest and puts their shoulders back and acts like King Kong. But someone who realizes that their life is being given to help strengthen the Lord, you do so in humility, right? Amen. That I'm here to help you, to strengthen you. The only thing I want in your life is God's highest and best. I want you blessed with the promises of God. I want you fulfilling the perfect will of God in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that pastoral office is just given to help get you there. What Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, who is Peter? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Remember how the Corinthians were debating? Remember how they were, one says, I'm of Peter. And the other one says, I'm of Paul. And the other one said, well, really, I follow Apollos. And Paul corrected them and said, that's a division in the body. You're not here to worship the ground that a minister walks on. You're not there to, you know, follow somebody's personality. He said, who is Peter? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers who are given for your sake. Amen. Praise the Lord. So if a minister has that wrong attitude from the get-go, it will destroy the rest. Here is one of the greatest elements that has been overlooked when it comes to submission in the local church. When selecting, you know, someone to follow, when selecting a local church to submit yourself to and so on, how many of you know we need to be submitted to somebody? We need these gifts. We need a pastor in our life. I'd love to be your pastor, but I want you where God has for, you know, what God has for you to do. Amen. But one of the greatest overlooked elements of seeking and selecting spiritual leadership for your lives is making sure we are submitted to someone who is submitted to leadership themselves. Folks, so much in these days and times, people are looking to ministers and they decide to listen to them for their talents and their abilities. You do not select spiritual leadership based on, you know, what kind of speaker they are or how talented they are, right? Or their education level or their ability to sing, you know, or to have some other talent or thing in their life. We should be looking at, if we're following somebody, if we're following their leadership, then we should look and see, are they submitted to leadership themselves? Because God is not interested in any lone rangers in the body of Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'll just, you know, use, you know, my life as an example. I'm just using this as an illustration. Folks, I've been with my same pastor for 21 years. You know, and does that mean, and I'm completely submitted in my lead to the leadership that is over me. It begins with my pastor, but then it also begins with other ministers. Like Reverend Greer is somebody who's there in my life that if I needed to be corrected or if I need, you know, someone to speak into my life, those men are in my life for that purpose. I am submissive, amen. You know, we think that the scripture is always teaching us how to be leaders. I'm here to tell you that the scripture has very little to say about leadership, but it has a whole lot to say about followership. See, in our modern society just wants to take the lead, be in charge, be the person, you know, that's making all the calls and all this stuff. But what God wants for us is to be submissive followers. Even a good leader should first be an even better follower. Does that mean that I agree with my pastor every single time? No. But I will say this, it's probably 95 to 97% of the time. There might be little differences. We might see things a little differently here and there in the scripture, but that does not break fellowship. There's no one that you're ever gonna see completely 100%. Listen, I think where I came from, a 95 to a 97%, that's pretty good. Amen. Of course there's going to be things. God doesn't expect you to give up your ability to think for yourself. God doesn't give you, you know, give up the, give you, cause you to give up the ability to study for yourself. A lot of problems in the world have come through Christian organizations that teach that the men or women of God, you know, they just know everything. You don't ever study yourself. Just believe what they say and that's all you need. No, the scripture says of the Berean church, remember that in the book of Acts? They searched the scripture daily to see whether the things that Paul was saying was true. See, Paul was preaching the truth and they decided to take the word home and study the truth for themselves. So submission to leadership is not just, hey, I'll never read my Bible. I'll just listen to everything the pastor says and that's all we need. No. I'm just here to lead and to guide you into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's so many ministers, they become tyrannical because they want the respect or the honor or the visibility that comes from ministry. Anyone who just wants and craves that kind of attention has no business in ministry. anyone that God calls to ministry will be reluctant, will be reluctant to step into that. I've been a pastor for 18 years, and I don't think I've ever gotten fully comfortable with it. And what I mean by that is that there's always a godly terror, you know, in my heart. And let me explain what I mean by that. It's kind of a figure of speech. I mean, the responsibility of that office, you know, the responsibility of teaching the Word of God, it should always, you know, make a minister, you know, reverence and have a terror of making sure you handle that correctly. The last thing I ever want to do is tell you something that's untrue. You know, I told my boys from the moment that they could understand English, I told them, I will never tell you something untrue. I tell my kids nothing that is untrue. I don't tell them that Santa is real. I don't tell my kids that, you know, just joking around or whatever, and some people are going to roll their eyes and say, it doesn't matter. Well, yeah, I'm not saying it matters every single time. You know, obviously there's plenty of wonderful kids that grew up believing that Santa Claus was real. I'm just saying I set that tone from day one in my house. Anything I ever tell you is with the purpose and the desire for it to always be true. I won't lie to you to protect you. I won't tell you something untrue because it'll hurt to hear the truth. I'm gonna tell you the truth from day one. I don't kid with my kids. I have a lot of fun with my boys, but I don't have fun with white lies. I don't believe in harmless lies. Boy, it sure is quiet in here today. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we have to know and understand that, you know, those offices are given to us to strengthen us, help us to grow. And if a minister just craves the attention and craves the visibility and wants the respect and the honor, and that's what they're living for in ministry, they don't belong there. They don't belong there. I am not saying that I've never made a mistake as a pastor. I'm not saying that I'll never make another one. I'm not saying that I've done everything perfectly, but if someone asked me, Pastor, do you have any regrets over these last 18 years? I honestly don't. That doesn't mean I haven't had to repent for things. You know, if I've made a mistake or whatever, I'm just saying that I know with all of my heart that anything and everything I've done in the local church, I've done for the strength, the growth, the best thing for somebody's life, even when it was having to tell them things they don't want to hear. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But folks, how we conduct ourselves, you know, how we operate under the leadership of somebody else is going to determine what we can have in our own lives. Oh, praise the Lord. How I treat my pastor. I've made a decision. I am going to help him. I'm going to lift burdens for him. Yes, amen. Amen. I'm going to help him fulfill his ministry. I'm not going to be touchy or fretful. Is there things that my pastor has said to me that corrected me? Oh, yes. You know, has he said things correcting me that I disagreed with? Yeah. But do I go around voicing that? Nope. Because the loyalty and the honor is far greater than the petty little dispute and the arguing. Walking in love and honor. Now, Pastor Michael, does he micromanage my life? No. Does he tell me, you know, what clothes to wear? No. Does he tell me what music I can listen to? No. Does he tell me what movie I could watch? No. Praise the Lord. He doesn't micromanage my life. But I'll tell you what, I'm so grateful because without those gifts and those offices in my life, I would have never been able to do what God has called me to do. Go to Luke 16. Go to Luke 16. Are you here today? Submissive in leadership. With my pastor, when I find out that he has a burden, I lift it. And I'm not saying that to toot my own horn here. I'm not trying to, you know, say, hey, look at me. I'm the greatest human being on this earth. I'm just giving you an example. You know, when I come across, you know, when I talk to my pastor, if I start to learn there's things that he's trying to get done in ministry or burdens that have tried to come upon his ministry, I'll lift them. If I've got the ability, I will do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why? I'm submissive. This new nature that dwells in us is submissive. My wife, you know, I want to just be submissive. I want you to, you know, have your preference. You know, when I go before God, Father, nothing that's in my life is truly mine. Right? right? It's yours. Lord, if you want me to give something away, I'll give it. If you want me to do this, if you want me to go into Manhattan and raise up a church, I'll do it very reluctantly. Dear Lord, that is my prayer of consecration. My prayer of consecration. You want me to move and live in New York City, I'll do it. And I'll tell you what, naturally speaking, that seems like a prison sentence to my flesh. That is the last thing in the whole world I would do. But you know what? If God had me to do it, I'm willing to do it. Nothing is mine. Nothing in my life is truly mine. Lord, I'll give it. I'll sow it. Amen. When I see, people that God has attached me to, people like, Reverend Randy Greer, I want to help him. I want to help him. Amen. That could be financially. That might just be other kind of support where, I'm at his meetings and whatever it takes, I'll serve. Praise the Lord. Go over to Luke 16 and go to verse 10. What did Jesus say about this kind of thing? How we conduct ourselves under somebody else. Praise the Lord. Hold your place here. We're going to go to Luke 16 in just a moment. Go to Hebrews 13. I got to show you something else real quick. We're going to go to two more passages here. Go to Hebrews 13, and then we'll go to Luke 16. Amen. Thank you, Lord God, not because I stand in these offices, but Lord, thank you that I myself have been grown and strengthened by these offices. Thank you, Father. They have helped my life. They've blessed my life. Amen. Glory to God. Look at Hebrews 13 in verse 7. Oh boy. And these scriptures can get very uncomfortable. But again, everything depends on the benevolence of those that are in leadership. It's very difficult when somebody in leadership gets abusive. If they get manipulative and controlling, that would be very dangerous. The only time I interject myself into somebody's life is when the Holy Spirit speaks to me and tells me, if you don't, they're going to get hurt. Right? We see obviously many examples of that in the scripture. But if the Lord speaks to me about somebody specifically and what they're going to do is going to hurt their life, you better believe I'm faithful to say it. I'd rather be faithful to say it and miss it than to not say it at all. We've got to, again, the heart isn't to control somebody. The heart is to keep people safe. Right. Hebrews 13:7, look at this verse. It says, remember them that have the rule over you. New Testament. Who is it that has, do you know how uncomfortable that is to read that verse right now? Remember them that have the rule over you. Who are they? Who have spoken unto you the word of God. So now we know who they are. They're our pastors and our leaders. And again, I'm in the same boat that you are. I'm not looking at this verse saying, I got the rule over you. I would never do that. I think about those that rule benevolently above me. Pastor Michael is a benevolent, faithful man of God. I'll tell you, anytime I've ever, over these past 18 years, there's been a couple of times you might even, consider them a crisis in my life. And any time I've ever reached out to him, I don't care what time of day it is, he has never refused to help me. Never failed to be there for me. Never, never, never. That man knows God. That man has a spiritual IQ greater than me. That doesn't mean we agree on every little detail, all right? But it means that I am so grateful and appreciative for what he has taught me and shown me. He has never micromanaged my life. He has never micromanaged this church. And I can tell you here today, if you were in a time of crisis, I would be there for you. I'm not gonna come and fix your refrigerator. All right? I'm not gonna come and change the flat tire on your car. Actually, I might do that. I could probably do that, right? But I'll tell you what, if you're in your darkest hour, and you call upon me, I can guarantee you I will not turn you away. Never, never, never. Even if it's a self-made crisis, I'll be merciful. God's merciful. When I've had a self-made problem in my life and I've gone to my pastor, he's always been there. I've seen how he seeks God, loves God with all of his heart. Amen. He is a benevolent leader. He is not looking to control my life or to, you know, manipulate me into doing stuff for him. Amen. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith you follow, considering the end of their conversation or their behavior. So now we're told to remember those that have the spiritual leadership above us, right? Those who have taught us the word of God. Look at verse 8. We usually quote verse 8, don't we? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we usually quote that verse, you know, when it comes to healing or, you know, other things in the scripture, when people try to say they've gone away or they ceased or whatever. No, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But notice he said that in the context of submission to leadership. Jesus is not going to change his mind about this process. It is God's will for every human being on this earth to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and to be submitted to spiritual leadership. Oh, praise the Lord. Go over. You're in chapter 13. Go to verse 17. It says it again. Talking about those that have rule who teach us the word of God. Obey them that have the rule over you. Oh boy, there's a lot of responsibility there, isn't there? It's a lot of responsibility. Do you see why somebody in my position could have a terror before God? Like, Lord, just like Solomon cried out for wisdom, the last thing I ever want to do is to tell somebody something that's not true. Anytime I ever interject, I do only for the sake of their safety. And I'll tell you what, I don't ever act alone. I don't just say, I don't like that. I'm going to approach them. I don't do that. I don't say, I don't like what you wear. I don't like this about you. Do this different. You know, all this stuff. Uh-uh. If I do so, it's because the Holy Ghost has spoken to me. And believe me, listen, my natural preference would be to disappear. If you know me at all, being in a visible position always has made me uncomfortable. Yeah, it's true. It's true. And if I could just do what I wanted to do, I mean, of course, I love being a pastor. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying naturally, I'd disappear. I'd go into the mountains. You know, I would invite my wife and my kids to come with me. Come on if you want. Bring it on. But I would disappear into the mountains. I'd put a rifle over my shoulder, you know. Probably not even really go hunting anymore, but I would at least have it there. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And I would disappear, right? That's just my natural preference. All right. But I'm going to be faithful to what God called me to do. All right. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Submit yourselves who to who? Spiritual leadership. Because your spiritual leadership watches for your souls as they that must give an account. See that scripture, how it strikes a reverential fear in my heart? I've got to give an account of everything I'll ever say to you. And these preachers that love the spotlight and they love the honor and the respect, they think that there's something. I'll tell you what, that's scary. The scripture tells us in James 3:1, it says, be not many teachers, knowing this, that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Teachers, those that minister the word of God, will be judged more harshly based on what they've said. I have to give an account of what I've taught you here, that they may do it, that they may watch over your souls with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Whoa. If we produce grief in the life of our spiritual leadership, we will lose out on what God had for us. Boy, sure is quiet in here today. Interesting day to be preaching this. And not with grief. When we produce grief in the life of our leadership, I don't want Pastor Michael to ever think that I'm producing grief. That I'm always just, you know, I'm here to just you know, contend with you and have contention, and I'm here to debate over every little minute, you know, bit of doctrine and all this stuff. It's not what I'm here for in his life. It's gonna hurt my life if I act that way towards my leadership. Amen. Doesn't mean I can't study for myself. Doesn't mean that I don't watch the word myself. Doesn't mean that every little single thing you got to agree on, right? But I understand who God has set me under. Amen. Let me show you another verse that talks about this. Can you bring up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13? We'll start there. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. Let's just look at this up here on the screen. It says something very similar. Now, how many of you see all this is New Testament? Praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 says this, "We beseech you," that means we implore you urgently, brethren, "to know them which labor among you and are over you in the